I like that comparison. Joseph being able to get rid of or shed off all the poisonous events and come out in the end as a great type of the Lord Jesus. Larry came in talking about the battle he oft has sitting down. There again, there's that shedding off. And I told him the greatest activity of Satan in the world, it's not out yonder. It's not in the world today. He's already got them. And it's sure not in the religious system out there. They won't have the warfare. But it'll be here. And it'll be in your heart, where you'll face the greatest activity of the devil taking place in the world today, right here. And you got to labor to shed off. You got to labor to overcome. You got to labor to obtain. We just don't sit down here and God begin talking to us. You labor that you might hear from the Lord. If you would, turn again with me this morning to the Genesis chapter 15. And I would like to speak to you from verse number 2, on the words that Abram said unto the Lord God, I go childless. Don't have any seed, he said. Don't have a daughter. Don't have a son. I have nothing in this world to give me any hope of the future. Please do not think he's talking about a need an heir to leave my many things the Lord has blessed me with. That's not what he's talking about. I go childless. Lord, you have given me no seed. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, we thank you for that. That you have given. Set before us that to carry with us the rest of our life. And you so graciously had us echo in words about your grace. The only reason anyone is here is due to grace and mercy. Whether that will extend to eternal life, no one knows but Thee. But if it is pleasing, would You grant mercy, saving grace, hearts overcome, with a sense of eternity and of facing Thee. And during that time, if You will do that for us, these in whose hearts You are working, they'll be in a warfare throughout our time gathered here today. Their minds will drift. Thoughts will rush in. The birds of prey will be very active, lest the Word of God, that heavenly seed, be planted. They'll be so active in picking up everything that is sown. But help the children and create an interest where there is no interest. A concern where there is no concern. And one day, life here will be over. Holy Father, we've lost the reality of eternity. And there is absolutely no reality of hell. This generation has had that taken from them. And who under heaven would be concerned about their souls? If there is no eternal punishment, God help us. Have mercy upon these dear souls. And would You grant wisdom and unction to declare rightly Thy truth? We ask in Christ's name and for His honor, glory, and exaltation. Amen. Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, if we had God say that to us, would not that relieve us of any concern? Everything would be all right. God told me not to fear. He would be my shield and my exceeding great reward. That would be all right, except for the fact that Abram, as you and I, was born a son of Adam. And we have no way of getting to God for Him to be our exceeding great reward. We are as Abram, without help and without hope. You're saying there's nothing I can do? That's exactly what I'm saying. There's nothing you can do. It must be something that God does for you. You can't trust an unknown Savior. It's impossible. Same with an individual. You can't trust an individual until they prove to you their trustworthiness. And how can you trust one that you don't know? It's a work of God. Abram knew that. And Abram said, Lord God, it does not matter what you are to me. It does not matter what you promise me. This being my shield as I journey through life, or as being my exceeding great reward as I travel through life, it doesn't matter. There's not a daysman to stand in between you and me. Don't know anybody that can put their hands on God and at the same time put their hands on me. Lord God, what will thou give me seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. We'll pick up from there in a few minutes, from verse 6 and a few others. But as I've already mentioned to you, Abram sits with a trembling fear within his own heart after being victorious. And he sits here in weakness after he has performed in a strength that he did not possess, that which was his rightful duty in helping his brother. But that's gone. And he's sitting here, and now he knows more of his poverty and helplessness than he's ever known before. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Don't know many with poverty within. The longer one is given grace to walk with the Lord, the more he becomes acquainted with his weakness, his sinfulness, and his utter inability to perform one good deed that has merit in it to enhance his standing before the Lord. You think this gets easier? Some few months past 45 years of publicly declaring the Word of God, it doesn't get easier. You do not become more holy. Now that's within. Other folk might, they might look at you, but one awareness that you'll always be left with is, I am a sinner. And I've got no hope. Well, you've been serving the Lord all those years. I have no hope. Never perform one deed wherein I can look, regard it as enhancing my standing before the Lord. Children of the church, my soul, how few today. But the church is made up of living stones. Ye are lively, 1 Peter 2:5, are living stones. And you are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer unto God spiritual sacrifices. Have you ever offered to God one spiritual sacrifice? Just one. Have you ever come to the realization that your heart is like a stone? It can't receive of God. The Word of God does not penetrate it. Everything falls off as soon as it hits it. Only way you'll ever become acquainted with having that stony heart is God remove it and give you a heart of flesh wherein you feel. Wherein you sense what you really are before Him. And Abram said, well, what benefit do I derive from you granting a victorious battle? And you help me to perform a very unselfish act in not taking a reward. What good does it do me if I remain in this present state? I came into the world a dying man. Adam, the day you eat, you shall die. The marginal reading is, in dying, thou shalt die. The first breath that you ever breathe, you begin dying to that final death. Lord, I'm like that. I'm a dying man. It does not matter what great things that you've done for me in this present life. It does not matter the benefits that I've reaped here. I will depart as I came. Dear one's life has got absolutely no meaning. No meaning. Many of you sit there still with great dreams, of great accomplishments. You may not, I don't know. But it does not matter how great your accomplishments may be. It does not matter to what height you might rise in fortune or fame if death finds you as you came into the world. You are eternally damned. The Children's Research Hospital, St. Jude, has done a lot of good. I help them from time to time throughout the year. Not to reap any personal benefits from it, I just think they've done a wonderful job. But you know how St. Jude began? The comedian, an actor, and for many years, a weekly TV program, Danny Thomas, couldn't find work and was thinking about giving up on finding fame or fortune in acting. And he prayed to St. Jude, the saint of hope. And he said, show me my way in life, and I'll build a shrine to you. So St. Jude, who never answered his prayer, we don't pray to saints, but God gave him what he wanted. I don't know if he will ever receive any benefit from that. I'm not qualified to judge where he is in eternity, but I just know that all the accomplishments that he and his family did and have helped, and all the children's lives that have been saved from the battle of cancer, it personally did him no good. None. Lord, I've accomplished some great things. You and I live in a world that's filled, especially you younger folks, live in a world that's filled with these little shiny bubbles. And they have such promise in them. And you'll spend a lifetime laboring to obtain. And it will not be long after you have obtained, if God grant you that, until they burst in your hand. Every rose you ever pick came from a bush that had thorns on it. Nothing out there. Nothing. There's nothing out there for you for lasting benefit. Nothing. It doesn't matter if you become president or governor or accomplish great things in whatever field you are in. It does not matter concerning eternity. The miser finds the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. But instead of happiness, that pot of gold brings misery because he wants one more piece of gold. And instead of security with that pot of gold, it brings anguish. Where can I put it? How can I invest that that thieves do not steal. And instead of peace and security, anguish and dread that he'll end up losing it. Multi-billion dollar industries have arisen in our generation solely for the purpose of entertainment. 24/7. If you're interested in sports, it's on all the time. Politics, world news, reality programs, where that's going to end, I don't know. But they've got great viewing audiences. And our lives are filled with everything which keeps us from considering our final state. In 1966, in the spring, John Lennon, the spokesman for the Beatles, made a statement that they were more popular than Jesus Christ. And he said, I do not know which one will die first, pop music or Christianity, but Christianity is going to die. I have nothing against Jesus, he said. But the disciples, it wasn't anything to them. He made that statement in London, and not a peep from society was ever heard. Because the gospel had passed through England in the 1880s. It was on its way out. And some of those old men, godly, that declared the gospel faithfully in England in the 80s, in 1800s, they were all gone. And the gospel had passed out, and his statement didn't affect anybody. But they came to America. He made that statement in the spring of 66. And in the fall of 1966, the Beatles came over to America. And it was published in the magazine, all that he had said. And there was such an uproar in the States. Every stop on their tour, they had hecklers, they had those disc jockeys that had abandoned and had called for the burning of all their records, and America was in an uproar about it. And when they finished that tour, they ceased touring and began only recording in studios. Do you think that statement today would affect us? It wouldn't bother us. It's a true statement. They were more popular. But you may have things that are more popular to you than Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, and the last moment of being awake, How much thought did he receive from you? Get honest with yourself for once, would you? Sports are more popular in America than Christ. Social events are more popular in America than Christ. The gospel has run its course. This is going to be a hard statement. But I didn't come to receive your applause. The gospel may be running its course in your life and on the way out. His statement in the fall of 66 produced such an uproar that they got shut off from society. He could come over here today, well, one good, with any degree of popularity, athletes are more popular. I said, we're paying upwards of $100 million just for a few years. And the reason we pay them is because they have the attention of the public. And they can advertise when they're telling you about them and you buy their products. You may not even intend on getting that product, but you pass by it on the shelf and you think, well, now that probably is worth my picking up. They told me it was. What do you think of Christ? If ever there was a human being qualified to speak on bubbles, he called them vanity, vapor or little bubbles is the meaning of that word. It was Solomon. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Listen to a man more qualified than there has ever been to tell you about the bubbles. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher. Well, that doesn't hold a great deal of weight, especially now. Didn't hold a lot then. And when you mention the word preacher, by the way, lawyers and preachers are the two worst professions in America. And you mention the word preacher, and everybody lumps us all into one little group. They're bad. You belong to that group. So why should I come sit and listen to you? No difference in you and anybody else. The preacher. The devil has always had more ambassadors, always had more ambassadors than God. Elijah, was all alone. Now we know that there were another 100 hidden, but he was all alone as far as he knew. And he stood on Mount Carmel with 850 prophets of Baal and of the Grove. One man who was society listening to the 850. Why were they listening to them? Because heaven was shut up, there was no rain in the land, and their word was comforting. You're a good person. And Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, I've heard what these preachers have said, but is there not one, just one, that might tell us what God says? And Ahab said, yeah, there's one, but I hate him. He never says anything good about me. I don't like him. And Jehoshaphat, who had joined league with him, said, why don't we get him and see what God says? Oh, the preacher. Well, there's always been more sent from the devil than from God. But he adds this, I'm more than just a preacher, I'm the son of David. And he adds more so it might somehow resonate in the hearts of the readers. Not only am I the preacher, the son of David, but I'm king in Jerusalem. And here's what the preacher, David's son, and the king in Jerusalem said, vanity of vanities, little shiny bubbles of little shiny bubbles, vapors, saith the preacher, vanity. If you didn't get it the first time, here it is again, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Nobody could speak about vanity like the king in Jerusalem. Before all the disciples could speak about being forgiven, every one of them, but one in particular could speak about being delivered from the lowest occupation that was around Israel, in Israel, Matthew, and he referred to himself as Matthew the publican. They had a reputation of corruption. They were the ones that stole. They'd take more from folks in taxes than the law intended they take, and they'd stuff their pockets. And he could talk where the other disciples could not speak. Matthew the publican. And when God sent him out, Christ sent him out two by two, he mentioned the one that went with Matthew, so and so, and Matthew the publican. But you get over into the other readings in the New Testament, and they put Matthew first. But he never felt himself to be first. I had the lowest occupation. Well, what about the fishermen? No. They had a noble occupation and honest living. So he could speak where the other disciples could not speak. Pharisees and the scribes came out and said to the forerunner of Christ, "What must we do?" And he said, "Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance." If you've repented, manifest it in that which you bear. And don't any of you sit around saying within yourself, "We have Abraham to our father." Don't you think that natural birth got you into the family of God? Abram's the one we're talking about. And this crowd sitting around, because they're the seed of Abram, they think they're going to get into glory. And they're asking the different groups, the soldiers and the publicans, asked John. And he said, "Exact no more than that which is appointed. Don't take extra. Just take that is your lot and live with that." The Apostle Peter could speak from deliverance, from the greatest crime that ever was committed against the Lord. He betrayed him. He could speak on forgiveness where his fellow disciple could never, because Judas was never forgiven. And who more qualified to speak to sinners on forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation of the magnitude of the Redeemer's work. Who's more qualified than a sinner? None. Only a sinner forgiven can tell you about forgiveness. Only a sinner with the work of Christ in his own soul could tell you about the work of Christ. Angels could better speak on the being of God than mortal creatures on earth. The seraphims could tell us about the glory of God and their face covered as they flew in His presence singing, "Holy, holy, holy." But the angels and the seraphims, as much as they know about God, could not speak to you on the subject of forgiveness. They don't know anything about it. So I never stand as one better than you, but only as one of you, a sinner, hoping sometimes against hope that I know forgiveness and I know Christ. So Solomon's not speaking of things here that he's read in a book, assuming that he has become a master in everything in the world. No, having sought out the reason why human beings are on the face of God's earth, I mean, he tried everything. And the conclusion drawn. Verse 13 in Ecclesiastes 1. "And I gave my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. The sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therein. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of my heart."
You want to see what all he tried? Chapter 2. I said in my heart, go to now, I'll prove thee with myrrh. And I'll enjoy pleasure. And I'll watch sports, or I'll keep up with the world events, or I'll pursue this in life, or pleasure, or great achievements, or excess. No. It's all, but when you get to the end of the world, your world here, everything will have no purpose. Nothing. If you outlive your children, you'll say goodbye to them if God doesn't take you suddenly. And death will have its sting, as all earthly ties are broken. But you, having trained them well, you having lived for the purpose of their growing up and becoming young men and young women filling a role in society, it won't mean a thing to you at death. It's just going to be you facing God. Oh, my soul. Verse 2, I said of laughter, it's mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Now listen, for I made me great works. I built me houses. And his houses would put these today to shame. His drinking vessels were of gold. Silver was counted for nothing in his day. That's how rich he was. I built me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. And I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I get me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. And my wisdom remained with me. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. And then I looked. You're headed into a season . The season is upon us. Where you'll have this party and that party. And these friends and other friends. And you'll laugh and you'll have a good time. But they'll say bye.
and the party's over. All it did was bring just a little laughter to you for a few minutes. And in the end, it's all vanity. That can be very depressing, or it can be valuable to your soul, whatever how you want it. Lord God, if I don't have an heir, everything is vanity. Everything. Now, chapter 15 of Genesis, verse 5 and following. The Lord said, no, that's not going to be your heir, that one that's born to your servant. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And folk, if you read on down later, you'll see that the sun has not yet gone down. How many stars do you see in the daytime? None. Occasionally you might see a planet. Occasionally. Well, how's Abram going to see the stars? Well, God's going to give him a sight that looks beyond that which cannot be seen, to see that which was in heaven. He also told him that your seed's going to be as the sand of the earth. You're going to have a heavenly seed, and you're going to have an earthly seed. Now listen, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. You know who he sees? I believe all my heart that this is Jesus Christ. That he believed in. Because Abram was saved the same way that you and I will be. By faith in God's Christ, God's Son, the Lord of heaven and earth. But now how am I going to get to the one I believe in? How am I going to know this? Verse 9. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. You're going to know this through sacrifice. Get, if possible, this from your head to your heart. It's not you knowing about the cross of Christ. The devil knows that. It's not about you knowing historical facts of Jesus. The devils know that. Not about you knowing the cross was there, Jesus died, buried in the tomb, Jesus wrote. No, it is you having a close acquaintance with the content of dying.
with a constant view of the cross of Christ. You think because you heard about the cross one time that that was sufficient? Listen, I am crucified with Christ. I die daily. Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Abram, you're going to get to the Son through sacrifice. And to trust in God means a total abandonment of self. I can't remember, he was in the 1800s too. He used the term reckless abandonment. You just throw yourself recklessly on Christ. That's the only way you trust Him. While you're still alive, you're trusting in you. And you're trusting in what you've done. And you're trusting in where your emotions carry you. Total abandonment and renunciation of self. Jeremiah 17:5, cursed is the man that maketh flesh his arm. You've done nothing. You've done nothing. That you can count as your strength. Well, this is my strength. I trusted in the Lord. No. You abandon all that within you. And you had no strength. God said it. Cursed be the man that trusts in man and maketh flesh his arm. If there's any sincerity and concern in your soul, you don't trust me for your salvation. You don't even take what I say is true until you've found it in Scripture for yourself. And if God doesn't speak to your heart through the preacher, you go out of here without anything. Lord, I have no seed. It's got to be a heartfelt knowledge and awareness. You have nothing. And then there's got to be given to you through the cross. That's the cross working in you. Knowledge of the sacrifice. Okay, Abram, you want evidence? Okay, you take these animals and you go sacrifice them. And you're going to get to God. Not through a living Christ, though now He lives. You're going to get to God initially through a dying Christ. And it's not a Christ dying that the preacher told you about, but it's a Christ dying because you've been made aware of that in your heart. It's a narrow way, children. And I am speaking to some of you that I know it's a fruitless effort. But I can't do anything about it.
not a thing. I can't make you hear. I can't cause an interest in your soul. Can't even stir up enough sincerity that your distractions in head go away. We are almost without God in this world. Almost.